this morning, I wanted to let you know, since I have not got that far, if you're interested in hearing the rest of these studies, they are posted on our website, our church website, if you want to listen to them. Because I've been going through this, and I'm up to, matter of fact, we just started the Sunday before I left. We just started Matthew chapter 7. It's taken a while. Some of you actually get our CDs and DVDs, and you've probably heard some of these lessons that we're going through. But I have had such a good time studying through the Sermon on the Mount. And I have learned so much. I think it's like the second time I've taught through the Sermon on the Mount in the last 20-some-odd years that I've been preaching the gospel. And it's just, you know, all of God's Word is so rich and so full, and the truth is so important to us. And I, you know, as I grow older and I preach the gospel to the group that the Lord... Check my mind. It says it's on the apart. Can you hear me? Did y'all trick me? Which button? Okay. Y'all didn't do that to me last time. Okay. But, you know, one of the things that I am just more and more convinced of, and is that the role of the gospel preacher to the church of God is a ministry of comfort and encouragement. Every time I stand in front of our people and have an opportunity to preach, and any time I stand and preach the gospel anywhere, I always think about what our Lord, or what the Holy Spirit moved Isaiah to write when he said, comfort ye, my people, saith the Lord. All of us, even justified saints, mature justified saints, we are always keenly aware of the struggle that we're going through in our lives. That we, in every area of our lives, come short of a righteousness that equals and answers the demands of God's law and justice. And we're reminded by Satan, and we're reminded by our conscience, and we're reminded by our enemies how far short we fall. And so you don't need to come to church to be beat up and told how bad you are. I remember that's what I used to think it was all about. I had a man when we were back out at that old church, and I must have been a boomer. I don't know. He called me a hellfire and brimstone preacher when I was in that old Southern Baptist church. And he told me, he said, one of the things I like about coming up here and hearing you preach, he said, I feel like you've ripped the hide off of me every time that I've sat there in front of you. And I, you know, that was my goal. You know, I just wanted to beat them up and make them feel so bad and so guilty and so worthless, dead dog black that they'd get up and do something, you know, and it would work. But then we come to see in the gospel that the gospel is a message of it's done. It's complete. Our Lord's word, it's finished. And you and I, as we've seen, as we've gone through the Sermon on the Mount or through the Beatitudes this week, we're blessed. I mean, you think about what we already possess in the Lord Jesus Christ. What we've already been given. How sure and certain we are already. Before we take that first step by way of obedience, before we seek to do anything to honor our God in our character and our conduct, we are already guaranteed eternal life based on the perfect work, the obedience unto death, the bloody sacrifice of our Lord and Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's what this book's about. I mean, you go through it. Truly, there are warnings. I've been teaching through Hebrews on Wednesday nights, and the Scriptures are filled with warnings. But all those warnings are given in light of the sure and certain promise that we possess eternal life based on Christ's accomplished death. So I want us to look this morning because, one of the things that the gospel message gives us, and it seems like it always seems to hook back up through this message of reconciliation. And he's told us, blessed are the poor in spirit, blessed are they that mourn, blessed are they that meek. Blessed are they which hunger and thirst after righteousness. Blessed are the merciful. Blessed are the pure in heart. That's our condition. That's how we stand. That's how God views us. He views you and me in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, holy and complete. And now it tells us this one. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Now, we've got to remember, as I've tried to point out to you, I feel like sometimes I'm a broken record, but every one of these Beatitudes, all these blessed are the pure in heart, all of these are characteristics that are exclusive to those who are members, who are those who are included already in the kingdom of God. Now, people in religion, they might claim they are pure in heart, or they are poor in spirit, or they are hungry and thirsty, or they are anything else. But listen, the only one, just like Bill was talking about, the fruit is an evidence. The only ones who have these characteristics exclusively are those who have been born of God. Nowhere is it more apparent that that's the case than when we come to this particular beatitude. Blessed are the poor, or blessed are the peacemakers. For example, you think about it, throughout time, there's a lot of men and women who've come along in history who are peacemakers as far as the world count peacemakers, in the sense that they've sought peace among nations and peace among people and tried to make peace. I always think about Mahatma Gandhi, you know, and his attempts to try to bring peace to his region of the world. Others who have gone on, we have a prize that's given out every year to somebody, illegitimately in some cases. It's called the Nobel Peace Prize. And for the most part, I don't see how any of us got anything to do with peace, but it's supposed to be about a person who seeks peace among nations, seeks to bring peace among people. But these aren't the ones the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking about here. He's not talking about a person who tries to bring nations together, tries to bring Israel together, national Israel together with the Palestinians. That's not the kind of peace our Lord Jesus Christ had in mind. He's speaking here of justified sinners, men and women who are members of a true gospel church state, members, men and women who are already citizens of the kingdom of heaven, whose feet, according to the scriptures, in Ephesians chapter 6, verse 15, their feet are shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. We get to go forward. You think about the responsibility and the privilege we have. We get to tell sinners who in themselves are guilty, defiled, hell-deserving, alienated in their minds by wicked work, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself, that He's made peace with His people, that He has been satisfied, that His law and justice has been satisfied perfectly and completely based on the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, we have to realize that believers are to seek, and this is a hard one to cultivate, and some of these things we have to work at. We are to seek to cultivate and promote a temporal peace among men and women. Now, we ought to be peaceful people. It ought never be said, we've been studying through 1 and 2 Timothy and Titus in Sunday Bible class, it tells us that believers are commanded not to be strikers and not to be brawlers. Now, that doesn't mean that we don't stand up for ourselves. Now, we don't. We do. But we ought to try as best as possible, in the light of who we are and what we are, to be gentle and kind and meet men and women of a peaceful disposition. It ought never be said of a child of God, boy, he's a mean person. I know a lot of people back down at our church, and I think my wife tells me all the time, I look like I'm unhappy, but I'm telling you, I'm a happy man. I really am. I try to smile more now, because I do. I know the bald head's kind of imposing, but I'm a very happy man. But we ought to be people that are happy. You think about what we have, and think about what we already possess, and think about the position that we inhabit as God's children. And that ought to make us happy enough and peaceful enough that we ought to want everybody, including our worst enemy, to have that same thing. You're talking about loving your neighbors yourself? That's what that's all about. You know, love your neighbors yourself. If you love your neighbors yourself, you want what you have, what's best for you, for them. And what better do we have for them than what we possess in Christ Jesus? What better way to love our neighbors, ourselves, than to tell them the truth? And what worse way to show that we don't love them and we don't care for them and we're not concerned for them than when we know the only way of life than to not tell them about it? Because we're afraid of how they might receive us or how they might react to us. But now notice, he says, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. These people have been called literally the children of God. A person can be peaceful and can work for peace. And listen, they can even join the Peace Corps and never be a child of God. These peacemakers, turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Seems like I always end up back here. These peacemakers here are those who are given the ministry of reconciliation, who are striving through the message that they declare to bring peace about between God and sinners based on the only cause or hope of peace, the imputed righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ. Notice what he says here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 18. He says, "And all things are of God," and I love this language here, "who hath," past tense, it's an accomplished act, "who hath reconciled us," and how did he do it? "To himself by Jesus Christ." Now that's how we were reconciled. Through the obedience unto death, the bloody sacrifice, the accomplished work of the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary, hath reconciled us unto himself, and hath given to us, because we are reconciled, hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. To wit, verse 19 says, that is to say, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing, not charging their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us, those who are reconciled, this word of reconciliation. Now notice our responsibility, verse 20. "Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ." Who? You and me who are reconciled. What's an ambassador do? Well, we have ambassadors all across the globe. And they're in our embassies all across the globe. And they represent America in whatever part of the world they're in. I don't care whether they're in a peaceful region or in an unpeaceful region. They are our representatives of the United States of America in that place. Well, what are we? We are God's representatives in this world. And as his ambassadors, what do? We preach forth, we declare the message of our Master. What's the message? God was in Christ reconciling, making peace with the world between God and man through who? The man, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, they aren't religious professors who say, "Let's just forget about our differences." They're not men and women who take the position that we want peace at any cost. Now, that's one thing we cannot be. We cannot compromise the truth in order to make men and women happy. Look over at Romans chapter 16. People say, "Well, he says, blessed are the peacemakers. We ought to try to make peace." Well, we should try to make peace. And we should, but not at the expense of truth. It's amazing. Paul was considered a meek man. Our Lord Jesus Christ was considered a meek man. But when it came to the truth, he told the truth. Now look here at Romans chapter 16, verse 17. "Now I beseech you," in other words, "I beg you, I plead with you, brethren." Now notice this. "Mark them which cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrines which you have learned." Now which doctrines have you learned? Well, go back. Romans chapter 1 all the way to Romans chapter 15. Particularly Romans chapter 3 through Romans chapter 11. That's the doctrine they had been taught. You know, one of the things Paul was always careful to point out, he says, "I shun not to preach unto you the whole counsel of God." Some people seem to think that it's the preacher's responsibility to pick and choose what he should and should not teach. That's why I like teaching through books of the Bible. You can't avoid anything. I told you several years ago, we went through the book of Romans, one of the things that lets you know what somebody believes, if you read their commentary, look at what they say when they get to Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10. You know, because they give all of this plethora of language coming up to Romans chapter 8, 9, and 10. And they have a few things to say. They'll have a big comment on Romans chapter 8, verse 28. But let them get into Romans chapter 9, verse 11 through 13, where it says, "Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated." And it just gets kind of obscure. It's like, we don't need to talk about these things because this is offensive to the natural man. And it is. But to those who believe, I tell you, it's precious. The gospel of the fact that God determined to save a people and redeem a people through the blood and righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not offensive to those who have the mind of Christ. These men and women, these peacemakers that he's talking about, they're the ones who desire the salvation of sinners. I tell you what, if you don't have a sincere desire to see men and women come to know Christ, I would question whether or not you yourself know him. Now, that's just true. Because we understand, based on experience, as we know him, we know what the reality is of what it will be for these men who are in the condition we were in before God revealed Christ to us, where they're going to end up. I tell you, the verse that I always think about is I think about Matthew chapter 7. Not everyone that saith unto me, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven. Many will say unto me, and they've made it to the judgment. That's the thing that's so amazing. It's what that's talking about. Many will say unto me in that day. Now they're still at the judgment. What do they say? Lord, have we not preached in your name? Have we not cast out demons in your name? Have we not done many wonderful works in your name? Still, it's all about, look at what we've done. We've sacrificed. We've committed ourselves to it. We've given our lives for it. Don't we deserve something? Then will I, the Lord Jesus Christ, sweet little loving Jesus, who they claim they've talked about all their life. They claim John 3:16. Then will I, professing to them, depart from me. And he's not talking to a bunch of prostitutes and immoral perverts. He's talking about people who are preaching and who are moral and who are sincere, who have cast out demons and done many wonderful works, fed people, clothed people, built homes for people, gave their lives for people. Depart from me, you workers of iniquity. I'd say that tells you what's important about a person's stand. We preach. Do we not? We do wonderful works. But the thing that makes the wonderful works and the preaching acceptable is it's through Jesus Christ our Lord, based on His accomplished death. Sinners by nature are alienated and enemies of God, and they have to be reconciled to God in Christ. And where sinners are brought to be at peace with God, this brings peace about between brethren in the kingdom of heaven. Now look over at Matthew chapter 10. Now again, I'm not advocating breaking up families. But again, we cannot have peace at the cost of our God's glory. Look here at Matthew chapter 10, verse 34. Think not that I'm come to send peace. No, he said, didn't our Lord say, blessed are the peacemakers? And yet here he says, I'm not come to send peace. I didn't come to send peace. What did I come to do? I come to send a sword. The Word of God is a sword, is it not? Divides asunder bone marrow, right? Separates it. The great leveler of mankind is the gospel, folks. It puts us in our place. For I am come to set a man at variance against his father and the daughter against her mother, and the daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law, and a man's foes shall be they of his own household. And we have to always keep this in our mind. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Again, we have to honor our fathers and mothers. We should. But I tell you what, we ought to respect them. But we aren't to speak peace to them, and we're not to consider them brothers and sisters in the faith if they aren't submitted to Christ's righteousness alone as their only hope of salvation. Paul put it like this. Follow peace with all men, and holiness without which no man shall see the Lord. Now listen to me. Believers are to do everything within their power to promote peace. Now, they should, and live in peace with all men and women without exception, but they have to do it without compromising the gospel by speaking peace where there's no peace. And that's that holiness without which no man can see the Lord. If we compromise the message, folks, something's wrong with our heart. If any man abide not in the doctrine of Christ, doesn't continue in the doctrine of Christ, he hath not God. I know so many men that I thought I respected at one time that their message changes by where they're at. The message has to be consistent. What we preach here is what we preach in Ruston. And what you preach in Jackson. It doesn't change. If it changes, something's wrong. It's only one gospel, and it's the same gospel wherever you stand. I don't care whether it's friend or foe in front of you, you got to preach the gospel. Notice the next one. Turn back to our text in the Beatitude. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Kingdom of heaven. Well, I'll tell you what, here's another one of those examples of persecution and suffering that's exclusive just to believers, just to justified saints. And you know why they suffer? The important thing to understand in this is, he says, blessed are they which are persecuted for what? For righteousness' sake. It comes over the gospel. It comes when they refuse to speak peace and call somebody brother, call somebody sister, who's either ignorant of or not submitted to the righteousness of Christ revealed in the gospel. Our Lord Jesus Christ told his apostles, listen to what he said to them. In John chapter 15, don't turn there, let me hurry on, or I'm never going to get through this morning. He says this to his apostles, if the world hates you, you know that it hated me before it hated you. If you were of the world would love his own, because you are not of the world. But I have chosen you out of the world, therefore the world does what? They hate you. They don't love and embrace you. And again, their anger and their hatred is not directed towards you personally. They might like you personally. But the problem is the message that you bear. Because listen, everything that we say destroys all the false hopes and the false refuges that men and women by nature think so highly of and hold in such great respect. Now listen, this isn't just any persecution we go through, but it's persecution for righteousness' sake. And this righteousness here, we have to draw a distinction. It's not over morality. That's not what we suffer for. Now, believers should be moral people. And if there's ever a time where we ought to suffer or be ridiculed for being moral, well, we ought to stand firm. There's some positions we ought to take. But even that's not exclusive to believers. There's people suffer over being moral. I remember, at school and stuff, in some of these schools, I don't know about up here, but down there, they have, at our schools in Lincoln Parish, they've got a, I remember when my boys went to school, they had a pole that they all gathered around every morning. The kids did from the different churches, gathered around it and prayed. And, prayer would be considered part of morality. And these kids go there and they gather together around the pole from different denominations, whether Baptist, Methodist, Pentecost, Catholic, whatever they are, they gather around the pole and pray. And I can promise you, the ones who thought less of prayer, not Christians, but just thought less of their moral action in gathering to hold hands and pray around that pole, they persecuted them over it. They did. That's not what he's talking about here. Lost people suffer ridicule over being moral sometimes. We have so many testimonies of this in the Scripture. Notice verse 11 of Matthew chapter 5. He says, blessed are you when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Now again, that refers to our testimony of Christ, and His righteousness is the only hope of salvation. Look over at John chapter 3. See, when we preach out that hope of our salvation, it exposes and it excludes all that sinners naturally esteem as being wicked and evil. It shows it for what it is. Notice here in John 3, everybody reads verse 16, but they never read on down. They stop. Notice verse 19, John chapter 3, and this is the condemnation, that light is come into the world, And men love darkness rather than light because their deeds were evil. Now here's a question. Who was he talking to here? Who was his audience? Well, you go back, John chapter 3, who's there? Nicodemus. Right? What was Nicodemus? He was a Pharisee, was he not? Was he not moral? Was he not sincere? Was he not dedicated? Right? Did he not seek to avoid evil and seek to do good? And so the audience here, context is so important. He says to this man Nicodemus, who he's already told him, Nicodemus, you must be born again. He told him again, unless you're born again, you can't see and you can't enter into the kingdom of heaven. And here in John chapter 3, verse 19, he says to Nicodemus, now get this in mind, to this religious, moral, sincere, dedicated religionist, he says, Nicodemus, here's the condemnation. Light is coming to this world. Light here is not morality. It's not self-righteous works religion. What's the light? Jesus says, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life, right? He said in another place, I am the light of the world. So what's coming? Here's the condemnation. What's coming to the world? Light. Who? Christ. And the only right, Jesus Christ, 1 John chapter 2, verse 1, or verse 2, and you know, these things write unto you, little children, that you sin not. But when you do sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. Christ is the only, if the only righteousness that can be found is where? In Him. Okay? And so here's the condemnation. Righteousness is coming to this world. True righteousness, what God requires. And men love darkness. Now what kind of darkness? We're not talking about, he's not talking to a man who is a drunk and a thief and a liar and a murderer. Who's he talking to? A moral man who is avoiding all these things. So the darkness here is not the darkness of immorality, which we all know by nature is evil and wrong and ungodly. What darkness is? Talking about religious darkness. Men love darkness. What do they love? Folks love to go to church. Now they do. They love to give their money. They love to be moral and sincere and dedicated. He says they love darkness rather than the light. They will not turn their back by nature on their righteousness to seek His. Why? Here it is. Because their deeds are evil. He was saying to Nicodemus, this is a point blank judgment on Nicodemus. Nicodemus, your deeds are evil. What kind of deeds? Well, you can go over, we don't have time to go there. Go to John chapter 7 and read that sometime. Where our Lord Jesus Christ, the disciples, said, let's go up to the Feast of the Tabernacles. He says, y'all go on up. He said, my time's not come. I can't go up because if I go up, you know what they do? He said, they don't hate you, but they hate me. And the reason they hated our Lord, according to John chapter 7, is, he said, because I testify of them that their deeds, that Feast of the Tabernacle that they were participating in, their deeds are evil. Now, turn back over to our text. In verse 12, he said, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Go back and read the Old Testament prophets and read why those lost religious Jews persecuted the prophets. What did they hate about them? It wasn't because prophets were moral. That isn't why they were persecuted. It was because the prophets wouldn't tell them what they wanted to hear. They wouldn't scratch their ears. The prophets wouldn't speak peace to them. And folks, we got to get this in our mind. Paul said to the Philippians, for unto you it is given on the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on His name. Now that's the gift of God. But also to suffer for His name's sake. Look over at Hebrews 12. Verse 7 says, if you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Now listen to me. All the citizens of the kingdom of heaven are partakers of this persecution that we're talking about for righteousness' sake. Now they are. And all who refuse to suffer persecution, who will compromise the message in order to gain the peace in the ears of men, they prove themselves to be exactly what the Apostle Paul says here in Hebrews chapter 12. They prove themselves to be bastards, not sons, illegitimate children. Now this persecution, turn back over our text one more time and we'll quit. It comes over righteousness. This persecution is one of the greatest evidences that we truly believe God's gospel. That we truly fear our God and we truly love His Christ and that we're truly God's children and that we truly love our neighbor in any degree. Because I tell you what, if we truly love Him and we truly love our neighbor and we know what God requires in order to bring a sinner to heaven, we cannot help but tell them the truth of the gospel. And for this lost people, he says in our text now, he says that they will revile you. Now notice how God's true children are going to be reacted to the message. You think about it. We've got a message of peace and comfort and security. We have a message of a completed salvation. I can't imagine why any sinner who's struggling to produce a righteousness, struggling to clean up their act and get right to keep from getting left, when you sit down and look them point blank in the face and tell them, look, the Lord Jesus Christ accomplished every single solitary and fulfilled every condition required to bring you to glory. Why they wouldn't just jump all over that? The reason is, by nature, that's totally contrary to who and what they are. They're like their father Adam. When he got in the situation, what did he do? He tried to sow fig leaves of self-righteousness together to cover his own nakedness. And men and women are exactly the same. They try to cover up everything that they do. And he says here how they're going to respond to the message which we preach righteousness' sake. He says, blessed are you, for men shall revile you. What does that mean? Slander and insult you. They're going to persecute you. Our Lord said, don't be amazed the time comes. What are they going to do? They're going to put you out of the synagogue. Take your life. Makes me wonder how these people in all these churches that don't preach anything that's controversial, that everybody loves and appreciates, how they fit that into their theology. When our Lord tells us that men are going to persecute you, they're going to revile you, and they're going to say all manner against you falsely for my sake. We were talking about it this morning. It's such an important point. The Lord Jesus Christ was righteousness incarnate walking upon this earth, and men didn't recognize it. And yet most people want people to recognize that they're Christians based on what they do outwardly. Our Lord, could you get any holier than Him? Huh? The very holiness of God walking among men. He said, I always honor the Father. And how did the world respond to that kind of holiness? They looked at Him and said, He's a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. And thank God He was a friend of publicans and sinners. He said, I didn't come to seek to save the righteous. Who did He come to seek and save? Sinners. Sin. Really, there's none righteous, no, not one. But He was saying to them, I didn't come to deal with you folks who think you've got a righteousness. He came to deal with us who know we have no righteousness. Our Lord had the kindest words to say to those who were in need, did He not? He dealt compassionately. I always think, we'll quit right there this moment, but I always think about a story where they caught that woman in the very act of adultery. Remember her? And number one, I think about it two or three ways. First of all, how'd they catch her? Them some sneaky little suckers there run around to catch her in the actual act of adultery. And so they catch her and they bring her to our Lord Jesus Christ and throw her down and said, we caught this woman in the very act of adultery, seeking to entrap Him. And they were right. The law, what did the law say? You commit adultery, you die. And our Lord Jesus Christ knelt down and began to write on the ground. And he stood up and he said, "You that's without sin, let him cast the first stone." And he squats down and begins to write again. And they all, from the eldest to the youngest to the eldest, they go away. And then our Lord stands back up. And he wrote the law. He gave the law, did he not? The law said that it demanded her death. And he looked at her and he said to that woman, "Where are your accusers?" And she looks around and she says, "There are none." And then our Lord looked at her and he says, "Neither do I accuse thee." And you think about that. A woman caught in the very act of adultery, standing before holiness incarnate. And our Lord says, "I don't accuse you." Why? He bore our sins in his body on the tree. And by his stripes, we are healed. And that's the blessedness of it all. All these things we already possess based on our oneness with the Lord Jesus Christ in the eyes of God's law and justice. Okay.